Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
John's Gospel 16, chapter 16, the Gospel of St. John, verses 7 through 11. Now I want to talk about the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit to a fallen world. And not only to a fallen world, but the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer in the same circumstance that he ministers to a fallen world. And everybody say something. Everybody say conviction. Say that again, loud and clear, conviction. It's an uncomfortable thing, conviction is. If it's true Holy Ghost conviction, it's an uncomfortable feeling. It's amazing that one whose very name is comfortable, comforter, can make you so uncomfortable. And I think that's because we don't understand the process of Holy Ghost conviction like we need to. It's vital to repentance. There's no one ever repented without first being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Man doesn't just decide to come to God. Amen? In fact, Jesus said, no man comes to me except my Father draw him. And the beginning of the drawing process is conviction. It's not just a some sentimental feeling when we hear the message of the cross. It's actual conviction of our sin and convincing of our sin that begins the process whereby he's able to draw us to the presence of God. I look out at Christians every Sunday. I've been looking at Christians for 32 years. And this is a long time to look out from the pulpit at Christians on Sunday morning. Amen? Amen? You'd be amazed what the view is from here. The view is quite different here than if suddenly we were called upon to stand and give a testimony. A lot of times we don't reflect what we're so ready to say, you know. And God really wants to change that. I know what in my own life, the only thing that can keep me from God is me. Not the world out there, not the devil or demon forces. Amen. It's going to be my decision ultimately. Amen. How close I am to God and how much I trust in Him, how much I lean on Him, what kind of fellowship, relationship I have with Him is determined by and large by what I do. Amen. Because God promises that if I do the right things, He's going to always be responsive to me. Anybody that comes to me with a humble and contrite spirit, what happens? He said, I will in no wise turn away. He said, you'll find me when you seek for me with how much of your heart? All of your heart. Draw nigh to God, and He reciprocates every single time. He will draw nigh to you. So if you're feeling distant from God, then you need to determine through the Scriptures how to draw nigh to Him. If you leave your first love, you can come back to it. And the moment you come back to the first love, amen, that God of the first love will return to you in all of the joy and all of the peace and all of the power that He promised. So I want to talk about a ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes people uncomfortable and yet is one of the most powerful and precious ministries that you could ever experience. It's underrated today. It's almost outdated by many church circles. Today, if you're saved, you've had a precious and powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. Even churches that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost would have to agree. If there's anyone, if they really studied the Scripture, if there's anyone in that congregation that is truly saved, you have had a precious, powerful encounter with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you, the encounter you have at salvation is a greater encounter than you have at the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't save you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't seal you. God doesn't use that baptism to seal you. It's an endowment of power for purpose, and the purpose is the purpose of service and it's power for sanctification, and it's power to enter into a deeper and richer fellowship relationship with Him. But that doesn't save you. The greatest work of the Holy Ghost is that encounter with Him that brings you to Christ for salvation. Can you say amen? How many know it's more important to see someone saved than someone filled with the Holy Ghost? And I'm not putting down the infilling. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Many of you are filled with the Holy Ghost. And those of you that are not filled with the Holy Ghost ought to be like I was before I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, if there's more of God, I want it. Hallelujah. If there's a deeper walk, I want it. If I can have help to be more holy, then I want the help to be holy because I need that help to be holy. Just going to church didn't make me holy. Someone said one time, sitting in a church won't make you a Christian, an authentic Christian any more than sitting in a garage will make you a Buick. Can you say amen? There's too many people just sitting in church with no real change coming and no progression and no sanctification and no developing holiness. But if you're saved today, you have had a precious, powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. If I was preaching in the First Baptist this morning, I would say the same thing. If you're saved, you've had a precious, powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. If you're truly saved and didn't just join a church or get religion, a mighty work of God's Spirit has operated in your behalf. You are the recipient of God's greatest miracle called the new birth. Amen. When you're born again, you experience something called spiritual regeneration. Can you say amen? The Holy Ghost regenerates. You're made new. He gives new life to you. You're a new creature in Jesus Christ, a new creation. Nothing God has ever done for man compares with the gift of salvation as defined in the New Testament. Nothing. No blind eye coming open. And in the natural, amen, is in any way comparative to the opening of the eyes of the spiritually blind. Can you say amen? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," when he began his ministry. And it's amazing how we see healing as such a greater miracle, and it shouldn't be. Because Jesus is not talking about the opening of the physical blind eye when he's talking about his anointing to save the lost, to seek and to save the lost. When he's talking about that liberating anointing, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to what? Set the captive free." To do what? Set at liberty those that are bruised. To what? Open the eyes of the blind. The physically blind? No, he did that. Amen. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about opening the eyes of the spiritually blind. How many know opening those eyes are more vital and important because they have to do with salvation than the opening of the physical eye? I'm not preaching down divine healing. I'm saying all we see when we see that many times is blind Bartimaeus. We do not see the darkened world out there. The Bible said the God of this world has blinded the minds of men, lest they would see the glory of the gospel and be saved. Can you say amen? And what did Jesus come to do? He came to take those blinders off. He came to remove those scales from the eyes. He came to open the eyes of the blind. It's amazing what happens. The enemy is real upset when you really see your lost condition and you really see your need for a Savior. And you really come to Him and accept Him. Because now you can lead others to Him because you are not the blind leading the blind. You are the spiritually enlightened. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen? He loves for the blind to lead the blind. Because everybody ends up in the same place. But if someone can see, it upsets him. So you know what Paul said? And he talked about your born-again experience, your salvation experience. He said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, "After you were illuminated." After you were enlightened, you endured, listen to this, a great fight of afflictions. That's why we should teach the new Christian to put every piece of the armor on. Make sure it's in place because you're going to have some real battles with the enemy now. When you were His, amen, you belonged to Him, you went along with Him, you were no threat to Him, you couldn't lead anyone else to saving knowledge, amen, then He kind of pampered you and gave you a false sense of security. But now that you belong to Jesus Christ, you better watch out. Amen. You better take heed. You better be on your guard. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. That's the context of needing the kind of patience or perseverance that God wants to develop. Amen. It goes on to say, but you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence when all of these persecutions come, which hath great recompense of reward. For he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Can you say amen? He's anointed me to preach deliverance to the captive. He's anointed me, Jesus said, to open the eyes of the blind. The mind's eye. The god of this world has blinded. The word is tefluo in the Greek, and it means to puff up with pride. Isn't it amazing how the devil uses man's own intrinsic pride to help blind him to his need for a Savior? The Holy Ghost comes to drop those blinders and show him his true lost condition. And show him his need simultaneously for a Savior, to show him that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a scripture that we usually use in spiritual warfare, just in our own lives, in our own minds. But really, it's in the context of seeing people saved and delivered from the spiritual darkness that is in their life. The scripture said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we can use that. Yes, we can bring down strongholds in many areas of our own life. But this is specific strongholds that the enemy has placed in the life of everyone before you become a Christian. Everyone who doesn't believe. The Bible said the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, or lies in wickedness. Can you say amen? The whole world is blind. The whole world is dark. He's called the Prince of Darkness. And Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind, the mind's eye. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The Holy Spirit works in response to our prayers of intercession. Mighty through God to what? The pulling down of strongholds. Listen, this is all in the mind. The casting down of imaginations. Bringing every thought, those thoughts that Satan controls and holds prisoner. Amen. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What happens when that mind is illuminated and we're called to salvation? We're called to Christ. Can you say amen? This is intercession. We just pray these prayers. God, save them. We need to be more distinct and more direct in our prayer and say, Lord, open the eyes of their blinded minds. We can perforate this darkness. We can penetrate it. Billy Graham is a salvation preacher. He just doesn't get very political. He doesn't go this way, that way. He doesn't like to argue. When they wanted to argue the millennium, are you a premillennialist or a panmillennialist? He said, I'm a postmillennialist. He said, I'm a panmillennialist. They said, what do you mean by that? He said, put your trust in Christ and it'll all pan out in the end. You say that's too simple, and he's not answering the question, he's evading it. No, he's avoiding an argument that has nothing to do with the salvation of the human soul. Do you believe we're going to go before the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation? I believe if you know Jesus, it doesn't matter. Hallelujah. If you go in the middle, he'll give you grace to make it that far. If you go before, he'll give you grace to make it that far. If you go to the end, he'll give you sufficient grace to make it to the end. One thing is for sure, if you trust Christ, it's going to pan out in the end. Hallelujah. Amen. And you need to be ready when he comes. I'm a pre-tribulation believer in the rapture, which many people say is not in the Bible, but neither is Trinity. But believe me, there's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the Bible. Amen. And there is something called a catching away in the Bible, and we just use the terminology of the rapture of the church. One thing I know for sure, the tribulation is a pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth, and we're not appointed to wrath, but obtain salvation through Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Nothing God has ever done for man compares with the gift of salvation, as defined in the New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Jesus so loved the Father and loved us that he gave his life on the cross. Acting in behalf of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit has been sent to us. Now I want to read the scripture. Amen. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Everybody say convicts us. Isn't it amazing that the Comforter makes us uncomfortable in order to save us? Because Comforter doesn't just mean some big downy blanket that you wrap yourself in. Amen? Spiritually. Comforter, literally, paraclete, is a forensic term. It has more to do with the courtroom than the sick room. And it means one that stands and acts in behalf of another. He's representing God to us, and he wants to represent us to God. Can you say amen? He wants to be the go-between. He wants to be the barrister, if you please. He wants to be the one that stands and convicts us of our sin and at the same time shows us the answer in the person of Jesus. Remember when Peter was asked the distinct question by Jesus. He's not a theologian. He's a fisherman. He's not part of the Sanhedrin. He's not a study of the theology of the Old Covenant. He's got a basic knowledge of his Orthodox Jewish faith. But Peter is by no means a theologian. And yet, here comes Jesus to him and say, "Who do men say that I am?" And he begins to give these answers, these speculative answers that men give. And then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And without even thinking about it, he just blurts out like he always does what he feels in his heart and what he believes in his heart. And he just blurts it out, right or wrong. This time he got it right. Say, for once he got it right. Amen. He just blurted it out and he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one. You are the true Messiah." And Jesus said, "Yes, and you're Peter. And flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." That's the mighty work of the Holy Ghost to illuminate the darkened mind. Can you say amen? I love to preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Not just preach with my own abilities or my own ingenuity or my own intellectual knowledge of Scripture. I want to preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He'll set up situations. Telling my wife, I work in an area where there's five big machines running, all kinds of conveyors running, and there's big yellow signs about putting on ear protection before you go into that room because the decibel level is so very high that it wouldn't take long for your hearing to be affected by the constant 8 hours of the droning on of all of this machinery running full blast. And we had machinery go down because of a power problem, and so we did a half a day of cleaning before it came back up. So coming, we all went to lunch together, and coming back from lunch, there was myself and three other people were already gathered waiting for me to kind of, help them get in with them and help coordinate what we were going to do next with our foreman. And so I just walked into a room that didn't have all those machines going, and you could hear a pin drop. And I just walked in and, I just walked over and was beginning to pick up cleaning materials. And the other three people were standing there, two guys and a young black woman. And this young lady says something about, "How long you been married, Rev?" Something to that effect. And I said, "Next month, I'm going to take my vacation on my anniversary because we've been married for 42 years. And we started talking about how young we got married, and I didn't say it to them, but I usually joke and say I didn't rob the cradle. I just jumped in it with Pamela. Can you say amen? I didn't take her out of it. I just jumped right in it. Praise God. But amen. Marriages don't usually work. Statistically, everything's against it. I do not recommend it. Amen. And so somebody, you could see people thinking, well, Prince Charming, when you're teenagers, yeah. Not marriage itself as an institution. Marriage that young, 16 and 14, don't do it. Can you say amen? Don't do it. Don't do it. But it worked. Why did it work? Because Prince Charming met the princess, and we rode away to my castle, my trailer, my castle. Can you say amen? No. Because we spent our honeymoon in this glorious 8x32 trailer that I borrowed from my uncle for our honeymoon. Amen. That's where we went. And my wife said, "Where's the bathroom?" And I pointed out back. Because this was one of those trailers without a bathroom in it. So there was an outhouse out back. What a glorious honeymoon we had. I had a 54 Pontiac. I drove it to a burger stand in Brandon from Sefner to get hamburgers for our wedding night meal. You could tell we were teenagers. Hamburgers. Oh, it wasn't just because we were teenagers. I didn't have any more money than hamburgers. Drove over into the burger stand in Brandon. I forgot the name of it now, but I pulled up in the parking lot, and the curb service young lady came out, and she came out, "What do you want?" I said, "I want two cheeseburgers all the way and two orders of French fries." And she went back, and she roared out with the cheeseburgers, French fries. They're piping hot, and I'm ready to go home, amen, to my new bride with my hamburgers and French fries. And I remember I cranked my car up, and boom, 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 a rod. It threw a rod in the parking lot, of the burger stand on my wedding night. And not only couldn't I get back to my trailer with no bathroom, amen, my car is now tore up. And I had to call my dad to tow me in. And I've got these soggy hamburgers that are cold and you don't have microwaves, amen, to heat them back up in. So we're eating a cold hamburger, cold French fries. Don't know how I got off it. Yes, I do. Amen. They asked me about how did you make it when you get married that young? And it's just as automatic as anything. You just tell them the truth. We wouldn't have made it except we gave our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. And we really fell in love with one another. And we made a deep commitment in love for one another. Amen. And this young woman is now beginning to get real interested when we're talking about a loving relationship that works. Amen. That stands the test of time. And I'm telling her, amen, the bottom line is under the most worst conditions and pressures in a marriage, if you both know Christ and follow Him. And suddenly you can see the Holy Ghost beginning to convict. The Holy Ghost is now coming to open eyes. The Holy Ghost is in that room. That quietness now is a loaded question has opened up a forum to witness for Jesus. And I feel it beginning to flow out of my belly. And within about 4.5 minutes, I've shared my wife's testimony of how she came to Christ and my testimony of how I came to Christ and how He opened our eyes and changed our hearts and changed our lives. This young woman says, my sister-in-law or my mother or some, I forget which family member has been after me to go to church and starts asking those questions. I've been thinking about it. I've heard it can change you. And she's hearing it and seeing it in me because I trained her and I'm working with her. And it makes you feel it flowing out and you know it's Him. You know it's Him. You didn't set this up. He set it up. Can you say, man? And you know there's an uneasiness. There's something uncomfortable because there's a sense that you're either lost or saved now. There's a sense that there's an accountability to God now. But there's also a super sense that God sent His Spirit and sent His Son to call people like that to salvation. There's love in that room while we're being made so uncomfortable. This Sunday, show you how the enemy works. That young woman who had consented to go to church and hear more of this glorious gospel because I told her, she said, how can I change myself? I don't feel like I can change some of the things in my life, and yet I want that kind of happiness. She said, I want that kind of peace. And I said, you don't have to change yourself. All you have to do is come to Jesus and invite Him in. And I said, John chapter 1 said, and I felt it then, it's gushing, now it's gushing up, it's running over. Amen. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power. Something I didn't possess, something you don't possess, but something God can grant to you by His Spirit, the power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Just like you are, just as I am. Hallelujah. With a willing heart and a repentant heart, come. God will do that great thing that we cannot do if we just receive His Son. Wow. So who had to work this Sunday out of all the people? She did. But it's not over. One plants, another waters. And I don't know what preacher's going to water that seed, but I know who planted it. He's going to take credit for that soul, but I'm in on it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Nobody comes to Christ without seed being planted. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is in us for the supreme purpose of planting those seeds and watering those seeds. Preparing those hearts. And there's two other people. There's a young man that may come here. I call him a Gonzo. Remember the Muppets? There's a guy named Gonzo. This is the guy, amen, that is in his mid-20s, but he's still riding skateboards. He'll have a day off and ride his skateboard, and he'll bum himself up and have to call in the next day. And he'll come in limping. And I said, you've been on that thing again, haven't you? You know, he says, yeah, I just have so much fun. And he wants to do those wild tricks. And if there's a big bunch of floats and there's something to be done, he will try to, like a gazelle, leap over them. And sometimes he'll catch his toe and almost fall down. And I say, Gonzo, cut it out. Remember Gonzo and the Muppets? Nobody ever watched the Muppets? Gonzo, you know, he's doing these wild, weird things. But when I told him, he asked me about a funeral. They said, Rev, you got a funeral. That was last, you know, a couple of weeks ago. He said, you got a funeral. I said, is it hard? I said, not for a Christian. I said, it's more of a celebration of life than it is mourning of death. And he said, Rev, I got to come to your church some Sunday. I said, well, we're small, but God is so big in our midst. You're welcome to come. We're not ashamed of this gathering here this morning, or of the God that we proclaim here today. Can you say amen? Let me read this scripture real quickly. John 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you. Oh, by the way, God probably messed everything up at that warehouse. So the machines would be quiet. Listen, it sounds weird, but it could be that God shut her down. It could be that the whole plant power failure was God planned and God ordained. I'm just into the Holy Ghost enough to believe He's that concerned about souls hearing about Jesus. They had something fail that they didn't believe would fail. They had something failed electrically they had no spare part for, and they got a backup for everything. They had to send all the way to Texas and have it flew in by airplane. It cost them $5,000, amen, to get it there that quick, along with the part, amen. But it went down, brother. Production stopped. Everything went to a standstill. The humming of the machines came off, and I'm just crazy enough to believe that God could have had a hand in it just so somebody could hear about His Son. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! Can God interrupt things? Can God move to see souls saved? Can God put you in a place to be a witness? Is that the supreme work of the Holy Ghost in the world today? Yes, it is. Is that the supreme work of the Holy Ghost in us? And you receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you'll fall out, talk in tongues, get holy laughter, and operate gifts. No, that is not supreme. That is all secondary stuff. The supreme work of the Holy Ghost is that you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, Tampa, and the uttermost parts of the world. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you, the fragrance of Him everywhere you go goes into every place that you are. Hallelujah. Let me read this again, John 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, now remember, He's coming to us. He's going to do a work in the world, but He's going to do it when He comes to us. You know why? That the world is going to be so chaotic when the Antichrist is made manifest? Because still, unto He that letteth. I believe that involves the church and the Holy Ghost working in and through the church. Can you say, man? There are going to be some people come to Christ during the tribulation period. They're going to lose their head. But there's a mighty convicting work of the Holy Ghost and convincing work of the Holy Ghost through the true church right here and right now. And the Antichrist, the son of perdition, cannot be manifest until he that letteth is removed, till that restraining force is taken out of the way. Can you say amen? That kind of darkness can't cover the earth until this light is removed from the earth. He's sending the Holy Ghost to us for a ministry through us to the world. Amen. Billy Graham played golf with one of the Hollywood stars. And he didn't say one word about Jesus or getting saved. Didn't talk religion or politics. Just talked golf as they played. The guy after this game was over was ranting and raving to a friend. True story. That I'm just sick and tired of having people's religion shoved down my throat. And the guy said, well, what did he say to you? And the guy kept thinking, trying to figure something out to justify the way he was feeling, what he was saying. And suddenly he realized he didn't say anything to it. It's not what he said. It's what he is. What he's known to stand for. That is so convicting. You don't have to browbeat anybody, bug anybody. Just being a Christian bothers a lot of folks. And they ought to be bothered. Because there is a judgment to come. And we're a reminder that there's a God and there's an accountability. But we're also a reminder that there is a Savior and there's a safe place and there is a salvation. Can you say amen? Somebody give Him praise this morning. This is the work of God. Hallelujah. I'll send Him to you, and when He's come to where? Where? Just into the world? No, when He's come to you. Is that correct? Does He just come into the world, or does He come to us? Where did He come on the day of Pentecost? He came within that 120 in the upper room. They went out, and what was the immediate result? Thousands of people came to Christ. It wasn't just the church having a holy blessing in the upper room and going back to replicate the blessing over and over like we do today. Going back for another dose of the same blessing. No, it's coming out of that power encounter with a witness that was effective enough that other people could know Jesus as their Savior. This was not a toy to play with. It was a tool to work and serve with. Can you say amen? And when He has come, I'll send Him to you, and when He has come, this has to work through the church and through Christians. Listen, He will reprove the world of sin. Now you know why they're so uncomfortable in your presence, even though you're not badgering them. He comes to you, and through you, He reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. There's so much to say about that. For time's sake, let's just go quickly to verse 8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. In the Greek, that word means, it is actually pronounced spelled, it comes out this way, el-ing-ko. Which means to convict or to convince. And in Strong's Concordance, it says to convict. That's what this word reprove means, to convict. Generally with a suggestion of shame on the person convicted. No wonder it's so uncomfortable where there's genuine Holy Ghost conviction. We've had people come here, but there's someone that comes here when they can right now that said for years, I didn't want to go to Brother Venable's church because I knew I would be convicted. Amen. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to really get right with God, if you want to know your sins are forgiven, if you really want to go to heaven, by all means, go to a church where God can convict you of sin. Can you say, man, it's uncomfortable, but it's the Comforter making you uncomfortable because He loves you too much to leave you alone. Can you say, man? Everybody said He loves me too much to leave me alone. I love the statement that says God accepts us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. That's why you get nailed in some of these services. That's why even Christians still get convicted. How many has ever had a bad attitude and something came through the Word and God began to shame you? And He didn't do it to hurt you or condemn you, but to get you out of that prison house, to get those chains off of you. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're in unforgiveness, God's going to nail you for it. But if you respond to Him, He's going to set you free. Hallelujah. Cleanse your heart. Give your joy and peace back. It means generally with a suggestion of shame on the person convicted. By conviction, to bring to the light or to expose. Isn't it amazing about the Word of God? How uncomfortable it can make us. Bible said it's more than just for the intellect or the head. It actually touches the heart in a deep way. The Word of God is quick and powerful, the Scripture said. That word quick doesn't mean quick like this. It means alive. And it's powerful. It is a separator of marrow from the bone. It discerns between the soul part of you and the spiritual part of you. Amen. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No matter what we're saying with our head, God's word targets the heart. And it discerns the true condition of the human heart, and thereby the true human condition. Amen? You'd be amazed at the statistics about Christianity in America. how many so-called Christians there are in America, and you'd think the moral climate would change, the political climate would change, everything would change because Christians, authentic Christians, are living here in mass. But there's a lot of people that's using that term generically. And preachers are concerned about Christian. They see Christian as such an abused term now. They want to redefine true, authentic Christians as followers of Jesus Christ. Because there's a difference in going to church and claiming to be a Christian and truly following Christ. But an authentic Christian is nothing less than a follower of Jesus Christ. He isn't just saved. He's got a new heart to obey. He struggles with it. But the struggle proves there's been a change on the inside. By the way, he continuously wins those struggles because God helps him to overcome. He's not under the power of the evil one. Billy Graham said we could change born again to born from above to distinguish the generic term it's become from the spiritual reality that God wants to give man, fallen man. Can you say amen? Preachers are lamenting today about churches full of people, many of whom are not truly saved. Chuck Swindoll said, the longer I preach, the more I'm convinced that many of the people in my own congregation are not ready to meet the Lord. And the reason for that is very simple. He said, because there's no demonstrable change. And he is 100% against legalism. But he's saying, if you do come to Christ by faith and get the gift of salvation, there's a whole holy work of the Spirit in your life, and changes have to come. You can't be saved without a change. You can't be a new creation without change. Old things can't pass away without a change coming. Amen. You can't repent without a change of direction. You can't follow Christ without a change of heart. And it's the Holy Ghost that orchestrates all of this mighty change. As we behold as in a glass His face, we are changed into His image. Woo! Somebody say glory. Boy, His image looks a lot better than your old religious self. The world's seen it. We've seen it. It turns us both off. But when Jesus shines through, hallelujah, it makes all the difference in the world and in your own life. It means to reprehend severely. To chide, to admonish, to reprove, to call to account, to show one his fault, to demand an explanation. God brings us to a place of accountability. It's not comfortable, but it's essential to salvation. Conviction is not comfortable. It's not meant to be. But conviction is not the enemy of the sinner, but a powerful ally to defeat the enemy of our soul. Can you say amen? Holy Ghost conviction is not a religious guilt trip to put us down, but rather a supreme act of love on God's part to show us our desperate need for a Savior. There are whole areas of the church world that do not believe anymore, do not preach or teach or even want God to manifest in that audience in Holy Ghost conviction. There's a feel-good gospel out there. And guess what? It does feel good. But I believe without true Holy Ghost conviction, there will be no true conversion. And without true conversion, there is not genuine salvation. And I believe the many that will stand in His presence and claim to know Him that He talked about are going to come out of this kind of atmosphere and this kind of movement. Satan would rather have people sitting without being convicted than to have them concerned, really deeply concerned about the destiny of their soul. Honey, people ought to be more concerned about the destiny of their soul than anything in their life. I would not listen. I don't care how big the church, how many people sit in it, how prominent the preacher is. I do not want to attend a service where I am not convicted of my own sin. Can you say amen? Let alone a sinner who's lost and on his way to hell. Can you say amen? I do not want a doctor, if I have a cancer, a brain tumor that needs to be removed before it spreads and kills me, to give me 2 aspirin and say I don't want to upset him, so I'll just let him go on with that thing in him. He's not being mean to me if he tells me the truth about my condition so I can get something done about it. Can you say amen? Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction. Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction. Thank God for something else. Real conversion, where the life is changed and transformed. Where we pass from death to life. We pass out of the kingdom, out of the powers of darkness, into the kingdom of God's Son. Hallelujah. In his book, Evangelism, A Biblical Approach, M. Kokoris writes, I was once conducting a rap session with high school teenagers. I told them they could ask me any question on any subject, and I would try to answer it. Their questions were typical of the ones I'd received in similar sessions scores of times before. As the session drew to a close, one girl toward the back who had not said anything raised her hand. I nodded, and she said, the Bible said God loves everybody. Then it says that God sends people to hell. How can a loving God do that? I gave her my answer. She came back with arguments. I answered her arguments. She answered my answers. The conversation quickly degenerated into an argument. I did not convince her, nor did she convince me. After a few more questions, I dismissed the session. After the session, I approached her and said, I owe you an apology. I really should not have allowed our discussion to become so argumentative. Then I asked, may I share something with you? She said, yes. So I took her through a basic presentation of the gospel. When I got to Romans 3:23, which said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and suggest that all of us are sinners, she began to cry. It was then that this high school senior admitted she'd been having an affair with a married man. The one thing she needed was forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. When I finished the presentation of the gospel, she trusted Christ as her personal Savior. The reason she did not believe in hell was because she was going there. In her heart, she knew she had sinned. Her conscience condemned her. But rather than face the fact of her guilt, she simply denied any future judgment or threat of hell. See, the Holy Ghost is not trying to hurt us, put us down, put guilt trips on us. He's trying to open our eyes to our desperate need for a Savior. He wants to do it here in this life while there's an opportunity to make that choice. Can you say amen? God wants to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins, but first we must acknowledge that we are sinners. There's a whole movement out there in the church world that doesn't want you to feel like a sinner, because it would lower your self-esteem, and they're only there to make you feel good about yourself. I had a man stand, and you can see the trappings of this hell-hatched doctrine, because it is coming from hell. Amen. Amen. Jesus came to seek and to save those which are lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. Amen. I didn't have a bit of problem. Amen. I knew it all along. Amen. So telling him that I was a great sinner, one of the great preachers of old says, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Used to preach and see true conversions when you preached messages that were entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. People didn't want to face that judgment, and they ran to the mercy seat to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. Now, we preach self-esteem, not self-denial. Self-assertion, self-exaltation. What can God do for me? You'd be amazed the tactics to minister to the unsaved world, to get them away from the television and away from the beach and get them in church. We're competing with those things instead of letting the Holy Spirit do His mighty work. When He comes, He will not give alternatives. Soften it down, soft-pedal it. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How did Paul preach when he shared his faith with Felix? Amen. The governor who could have set him free. Amen. The Bible said, it didn't say what he said, but it said the result when he got through. How many believe Paul would be a good preacher to model after, since he was an apostle of the Church of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. How many believe the new kids on the block, and I'm not talking about the singing group, but the new brand of preacher and pastor today, could learn a few lessons from the apostle, amen, to the Church of Jesus Christ? Amen. We're trying a lot of people who say they're apostles and found them to be liars, the Bible said. Paul said, I bear the marks of an apostle. I bear the persecuting marks of one who suffered for the faith. I'm going to tell you nothing but the truth. When he got through sharing his faith with Felix, Felix didn't feel like he could go out and take on the world because God was going to make him the most successful man that ever lived. The Bible said when he reasoned of judgment, of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, this work of the Spirit to convict was in Paul. It came forth as he witnessed and shared Christ. He trembled. He trembled. He trembled. He trembled. What's wrong with lost people trembling at the prospect of eternal damnation? What's wrong with that? The greatest thing that can happen is something shake us up in our darkness. It's an act of love. God could let us alone, but He doesn't. He sends the Holy Spirit to who? To the church. And then through the church, what does He do? He reproves the world of sin and unrighteousness and judgment. For a famous singer by the name of Charlotte Elliott, it took the direct confrontation of a preacher by the name of Cesar Millan. In London, long ago, there was a concert to which many famous people were invited. Among them was the preacher Millan. When the show was over, Millan approached Mrs. Elliott and said, I thought as I listened to you tonight how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if your talents were dedicated to His cause. You know, young lady, you're a sinner in the sight of God. But I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all sin. The singer became so angry that she stomped her feet and walked away. As she was going, the preacher said, I mean no offense. I pray God's Spirit will convict you. When she got home and tried to go to sleep, the preacher's face and words kept coming into her mind. Her sleep was disturbed. She was under terrible conviction over her sins. About 2 o'clock in the morning, she got out of her bed, took a pencil and a piece of paper, and with tears running of repentance running down her cheeks, Charlotte Elliott wrote these words, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. What brought her to that mighty revelation and realization of her lost condition and her need for a Savior? A preacher that said, you've sinned, but Jesus came to set you free. Woo! We need that message back that transforms. Real conviction brings real conversion. We've adopted a new philosophy of how to attract non-Christians to our churches and much of the Christian world, and it doesn't include conviction. It doesn't include the fear of the Lord. It does not include holiness or righteousness in the personal sense. The Bible said the grace of God which has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that we would walk righteously and godly in this present world. One of the most famous books of a writer, a German writer, and Christian by the name, and pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is the cost of discipleship. It was written, listen, in 1939. Listen what he was saying that the church needed in 39. This book is a rigorous exposition and interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. Bonhoeffer's major concern is cheap grace. Everybody say cheap grace. This is grace that has become so watered down, it no longer resembles the grace of the New Testament, the costly grace of the Gospels. By the phrase cheap grace, Bonhoeffer means the grace which has brought chaos and destruction. It is the intellectual assent to a doctrine without a real transformation in the sinner's life. It is the justification of the sinner without the works that should accompany the new birth. Bonhoeffer says of cheap grace, and I quote, it is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession, Absolution without personal confession and repentance. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate in the life. Real grace, in Bonhoeffer's estimation, is a grace that will cost a man his life. It is the grace made dear by the life of Christ that was sacrificed to purchase man's redemption. Cheap grace arose out of man's desire to be saved, but to do so without becoming a disciple. The doctrinal system of the church, with its list of behavioral codes, becomes a substitute for the living Christ. And this cheapens the meaning of discipleship. The true believer must resist cheap grace and enter the life of active discipleship. Faith can no longer mean sitting still and waiting. The Christian must rise up and follow Christ. Can you say amen? Somebody give him a hand clap if you believe that today. By the way, during the Nazi regime, he was preaching. They got him out of Nazi Germany because of the persecution and the threat of death and imprisonment. And he said, how can I be a pastor and an example to my flock if I don't suffer with them? Dietrich Bonhoeffer went back to Nazi Germany. He spent 2 years in a Berlin prison. And he was executed for his faith in 1945. And in 1939, he said, there's a cheap grace message out there. Run from it. And he sealed it with his blood. And you'd be astounded how many preachers with concerned hearts are quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer today. Because we see, multiplied many times over, the message of cheap grace in the Church of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what he would say if he could see the modern church of the 21st century? The seeker-friendly church, the seeker-sensitive gospel. Three elements of conviction. Is number one, a feeling of guilt. When he comes, he will reprove the world of sin. Remember how this operated in the Old Testament? God, through a prophet, came to David. He told him the story of the little ewe lamb. Man had only one little lamb, and man had all the sheep that he could possibly want. And one man only had one little ewe lamb, and he killed that man and took that lamb from him. And David said, where is that man? And he pointed in his face and said, you're the man. Boy, it's uncomfortable. Amen. I've been in services when they were preaching, and I reflected it to this one and that one. And I deflected that and I deflected that. But suddenly something came up and the Holy Ghost stood right in my face and said, you're the man. Amen. But when he points it out in me again, he's not condemning me. He's coming to set me free from a sin that could trip me up, a sin that could shipwreck my life, an attitude that's keeping me from a full, rich fellowship relationship with my God. And believe me, I invite him to come and put his finger on that thing. It's never comfortable, but it works for us, a wonderful fruit of holiness and righteousness and fellowship. A feeling of guilt is not good unless it causes you to repent to get rid of it. David said, when I held my peace in the great repentance psalm, prayer of repentance, Psalm 32, when I held my peace, when I didn't repent, when I didn't confess, my bones, my moisture was turned to drought, and my bones waxed old with roaring all day long. Isn't it a glorious feeling when God sets you free? Hallelujah! When that sin is cleansed, praise God. And those old bones quit roaring. Peace settles in. Guilt is replaced with a sense of belonging and forgiveness, love. It's also a feeling of remorse. He will convince the world of righteousness. He shows me that God has been righteous with me, but I haven't been righteous with God. This is a truth that causes us regret or remorse for our sin. He also gives us a feeling of desperation, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Listen, Satan's fate is sealed. The judgment that's coming, nothing he can do is going to change his fate and his future, but we can. Judgment is coming. We know it's coming. We don't have to be. Listen, hell was not made, amen, for any person, any man, woman, boy, or girl. It was made for Satan and his angels, whose judgment is sure and sealed. We have the opportunity to choose to flee the wrath to come. Amen. People used to, in the mighty revivals of old, people did not walk aisles. They ran them. By and large, they ran. They ran. In George Whitfield's meetings, it said the power of God would come so strong in those meetings, people ran to altars as if the flames of hell were licking at their heels. As if they thought, what if my heart stops before I make it right with God? Well, what happened when they got there? They didn't play these little church games. Amen. They were truly convicted, so they were truly converted. And what got up from that altar was an authentic Christian with a changed heart and a changed life. And they went out and other people were touched through their life. They didn't have to do anything or say anything much. Just who they were now in Christ was a convicting force. If you knew that tomorrow you're going to be sentenced to spend the rest of your life in prison, in a prison where you're tortured every day with no parole, no pardon, they were going to lock you up in the darkest, dirtiest cell and forget where they put you. If you thought there was anything you could do to avoid that, something that would satisfy the judges to let you keep your freedom, you'd be willing to do it, wouldn't you? Not to mention the horrors of hell. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of what it means to be judged by God, it makes us willing to do anything to be right with Him and escape the punishment our sin deserves. That's why when they came without repentant hearts, no work of the Spirit, and they came to see what John was up to, by what authority he was baptizing unto repentance, he said, who hath warned you to do what? What repentance always involves, what conviction always involves, to flee the wrath to come. Thank God for Holy Ghost conviction. It's a vital part of true grace, resulting in true conversion and salvation. I'm getting ready to close in a moment. The theologian Reinhard Niebuhr warned, take no satisfaction in the prevailing religiosity of our nation. Much of it is a perversion of the Christian gospel. Why? Because of the watered-down message devoid of holiness that has gone out into the masses. What did Jesus say would be a sign of the end time in Matthew chapter 24? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Amen. 11 and 12, he said, many false prophets shall go out into the world and deceive many. And because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. C. Ryle, the famed bishop of Liverpool from 1880 to 1900, wrote, where there is no sanctification, there is no regeneration. And where there's no holiness of life, there is no new birth. This is no doubt a hard saying, but it is a simple biblical truth. Everybody say, thank God for truth. You're not going to be judged by the newest doctrinal statement of a bunch of denominational leaders who come together. You're not going to face them at judgment, no matter what they decide about right or wrong. You're not going to face the holy conclave that they have called together. You're going to face Christ as your judge, and the Bible is going to be the criterion. And there's a way to not fear the judgment to come. But it's not just going to church and being made to feel good about yourself while still bound in your sins. Don't be deceived by the compromising voice of religiosity. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. A holy man will seek to be of one mind with God. He will love what he loves and hate what he hates. He will shun every known sin. He will walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. He will strive to be like Jesus in everything he does. You'll struggle, but you will strive. It's all right to struggle as long as you strive. He will walk the path of love and kindness toward his brothers and sisters. In short, he will live his life in obedience to the written Word of God, which is the revealed will of God. He will surely struggle with the flesh, but he will not surrender to its will. Somebody say, glory to God. I'm going to fight this thing to the end. It's called fighting the good fight of faith. J.C. Ryle also said, tell me not of your justification, lest you have some marks of sanctification. Boast not of Christ's work for you, unless you can show us the Spirit's work in you. Can you say amen? We do not preach cheap grace here, because the Bible doesn't teach it. We embrace true conviction because we want to see true conversion. It is not legalism to follow Jesus. Can you say, man, everybody say it's not legalism to follow Jesus. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, what happened to the heart? They were pricked. What is that? The Holy Ghost reproved them. But at the same time, they ran to the mercy seat and thousands were saved. When Paul preached, Felix trembled. When the prophets of old preached, people wept, bowed with their faces to the ground, but they got up with the joy of the Lord in their hearts. They gladly accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They came running to God to receive forgiveness of sin. They were fleeing the wrath to come. Do you hunger for more of Jesus? Then run to Him. Leave everything behind and go to Him just the way you are. You'll find all you need in Him. He'll be your holiness. Don't try to make yourself holy. Many people have tried, struggling, laboring, making resolutions, only to collapse under the weight of the law. This is not legalism I'm teaching. Remember, without Christ, we can do nothing. Allow His work on the cross to change you. Let His love motivate you. Commune with Him. Love Him. Worship Him. His desire is to clothe you with His holiness. Will you be holy? It's time to lift the standard of holiness higher than it's ever been lifted. Don't settle for a second-rate, lukewarm, compromising kind of Christianity that's so prevalent today. God has called you to be holy. You were saved and called with a holy calling. What will you do? Will you be holy? Can you say, man? God has a real revival for America. A real spiritual awakening. Not hoopla. Not just noise and sounds. But a real genuine turning from sin to Christ. Not only in the world, I believe it's going to begin in the church before it ever affects the world. When they see authentic Christianity, it's going to have a convicting effect on them. But it will not until they see authentic Christianity. The true church will be distinguished from the phony. God will prevail and so will we. I'm going to make this last statement. You see, in the end, God does persuade a people to obey. He does present to the universe a group of changed humans who follow His Son, the Lamb, right through every thick persecution and sorrow and pitiless trial they are blasted with in the end time. You wonder why we're seeing sorrows now? It's to prepare us to be the people who finally go through it in all of its reality and are translated not seeing death. God's final generation is now being prepared. So when we hear the cheap grace, do not fear. It's just one more sign that the true is about to be manifested by a people that God is calling to follow Jesus without compromise because we serve the living God. Somebody say amen and glory to God. So all I can say this morning is bring it on. All of the negatives, all of the persecutions, all of the trials of the last day. God's grace is sufficient, and God will not fail His people, and His people will not fail their God. Hallelujah. Number two, will you stand to your feet this morning? We may not grow as quickly as we had planned, but if we grow with true conversion, those true, authentic Christians are going to lead others to Christ. Can you say amen? It may take another year before that man shows up here that promised to come, but the seed is sown. Hallelujah. It may be next Sunday before that young woman ends up in a church house somewhere. But if that pastor will dare to preach in such a way that the Holy Ghost can do His mighty work of conviction, that young woman is going to walk that aisle when he waters that seed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said the Holy Ghost is going to come to you. And when He comes to you, through you, He's going to reprove the world of sin and of unrighteousness and of judgment. You are my luminaries in the world. In a world, a fallen world, a world under the judgment of Almighty God, you are the luminaries. You are the light of the world. In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. My spirit has been given you. My spirit is resident in you. I got my spirit in the earth to do His mighty work because I sent Him in you, my church and my people. He cannot convict the world by dwelling on the planet, but by manifesting through the church, saith God. The whole world groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. God wants to make you more than a Sunday morning churchgoer. He wants to make you a light in a dark place. There's sin in our own life. He wants to convict us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants a vessel of honor that is sanctified and meet for the Master to use. Don't run away from that uncomfortable feeling. Embrace it. Come to God. Let Him clean us up. You've got that roaring in your bones. There's a way to get it out. Amen. If there's something in you resisting the peace that He wants to place within you, I guarantee you it's an attitude that needs repenting. Hallelujah. Don't run from repentance. Don't be so sensitive that you can't deal with the fact that you're imperfect. We all are. Join the rest of us at an altar. Join the rest of us who bow before Him. Join the rest of us who weep before Him. Halabakusha. Join David. Shakanamashida. Join Paul. Hallelujah. God is moving. He sent the Spirit to us that through us He might do this mighty work.